Set our mind on things above, right? Well, that's what this song is all about. So just clap along with me, right?
Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. Oh yeah, you will soon discover more than you've been dreaming of. Think about the Father's love. Think about the Father's love, and you will feel it when you set your mind on things above. Have you been discouraged? And are you feeling blue? Running out of answers, you don't know what to do. Well, just turn your eyes to Jesus and lift your hands to the heavens above. Open up your heart and let Him fill it with His love.
Come on, sing with me, everybody.
Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. Oh, yeah. You will soon discover more than you've been dreaming of.
Think about the Father's love.
Think about the Father's love. Think about the Father's love. And you will feel it when you set your mind on things above.
You are the rock of my salvation. You are the strength of my life. You are my hope and my inspiration. Lord, unto you will I cry. I believe in you, believe in you, for your faithful love to me. You have been my help in time of need. Lord, unto you will I plead. You are the rock of my salvation. You are the strength of my life. You are my hope and my inspiration. Lord, unto you will I cry. I believe in you, for your faithful love to me. You have been my help in time of need. Lord, unto you will I plead. You are the rock of my salvation. You are the strength of my life. You are my hope and my inspiration. Lord, unto you will I cry. I believe in you, for your faithful love to me. You have been my help in time of need. Lord, unto you will I plead.
Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Can you say that name with me? Jesus. There's power in the name of victory and joy in the name of Jesus. Father God, we just want to come before your presence with hearts of thanksgiving. We thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you gave your own Son to die in our place on that cross. Father, you did something for me and for us that I know I can never do. Because as much as I love each person in this room, there's not one here I could sacrifice my Son for. He's my only Son. But you did that for us. And so, Father, we're just so thankful for that. But we can rejoice together because we know that our Savior is not in that grave any longer. He's alive. He's in this church. He's in our lives. Father, I pray that you'll be lifted up and glorified as we go to your word this morning. Open up our hearts. Show us something from your word that can encourage your people today and challenge us. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, how many of you brought your Bible with you today? Can you raise it up real high so that those that didn't will feel embarrassed? Just kidding. And turn with me, please, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I enjoy listening to your singing up here, brother. You got a wonderful voice. I like that baritone voice that you have back there, brother. James chapter 1. Have you ever had a day when everything just seemed to go wrong? Anybody? Maybe you thought it would be better for you to stay at home and take care of the kids in the house rather than go off to work. You know, it's amazing. We let so many things in life get us down that's really only about this big, isn't it? And it's the little things that could rob us of our joy. It's the little things that could disrupt our Christianity. I believe it's these little things in life, folks, that we ought to learn to put behind us and move on. Think about some of the things that's happened. I remember a movie that came out many years ago called Mr. Mom. And in the movie, the actor lost his job. He had to stay at home and take care of the kids in the house while his wife went to work. And it was a disaster area by the time he got a hold of it. Everything went wrong for Michael Keaton in that movie. And I'm sure some of you guys can identify with that. When your wife went out of town for the day or the weekend or whatever the case is, and you were left to cook for yourself and clean up after yourself. Well, how many of you ladies know that guys don't? Please don't raise your hand, all right? But I'm sure you can identify with that. I remember some things that's happened in my own life this past summer. I was invited to speak at a church in Newark, New Jersey, a large Baptist church there. Yes, there are Baptists in Newark. And I was beginning a week of vacation, however, with my family in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, where we like to go. You can actually swim in the Atlantic Ocean. It's too darn cold in the Pacific Ocean. And but I was going to go up to this church just for Sunday morning and then rejoin my family back at the beach. And so I made my connection in Charlotte, North Carolina, and when I got on the airplane, it was a terrible storm that just wasn't moving away from the area. And it delayed the flight so long, they weren't allowing any planes to take off, and they had to end up canceling the flight. So we got off the plane, we waited in the terminal for another flight, and they found another flight, but when we got on that airplane, they canceled that one as well because there was something wrong with the engine. How many of you know you don't want to be on an airplane when the engine ain't working, right? So we got off the plane, waited for another couple of hours. Finally, they found a flight. It didn't take us to Newark. Instead, it took us to LaGuardia Airport in New York City. Well, guess what happened when we got there? My luggage didn't show up. Well, folks, you have to remember, I was at the beach with my family. All I had on that day was a T-shirt, shorts, and tennis shoes. And I had to preach at a big, stuffy church the next morning. Well, thank God for Walmart. Amen? And y'all don't even have a Walmart around here. And so my host family, they found the Walmart outside New York City, and I bought a pair of casual pants and shirt, and that's why I spoke. And I never did see my luggage until I got to the airport that afternoon, and fortunately, it was there waiting for me. That was a difficult day, let me tell you. But then I think of things that's happened to others, like Tony Campolo out of Pennsylvania. And he was invited to speak at the First Baptist Church of Dayton, Ohio, a church of, I think, of at least 2,000 or 3,000 people. And he was driving to church on that Sunday morning, and he had a local radio station on, and a DJ reminded everyone it was daylight savings. And Tony looked at his watch. He realized he was running an hour late for the service he had to preach for, a very large church. So he called the pastor. He apologized, and he said, "I'm sorry I forgot all about the daylight savings, and he didn't wake me up in time." He said, "You go ahead and start the service without me. I'll get there just in time to pray with everyone and to preach." And the pastor says, "Okay, Tony, but hurry." So he dashes to the church, runs into the building, runs up to the platform, to the pulpit, doesn't even take the time to see where he is. He leads everyone in prayer, and when he opens his eyes, he realizes he's in the wrong church. And not only that, he was the only white person in the church. He was at the First Missionary Baptist Church. He was supposed to be at the First Baptist Church around the corner. What turned out okay, though, because the bishop there let him preach anyway. Amen. Aren't you glad that God's not a racial God, folks? Come on now. And he's not a denominational God either. But you're looking at one preacher. I'll never forget that. Whenever I'm out of town on daylight savings, I put notes myself. I don't want to go to the wrong church, nor do I want to be late. But then I think of one more thing that's happened to my friend, Ken Gobb. He lives in Yakima, Washington, an evangelist now for about 26 years. And, 51 years. I don't know what I'm thinking about. And so he was invited to speak at a church somewhere here on the West Coast, beginning a series of meetings on a Sunday night. And after that first service, the pastor told Ken and his wife Barbara that they had some counseling to take care of. And he said, "You know, the parsonage is right across the street. The light's on the porch. Make yourself at home." He says, "If you get hungry, help yourself to the fridge." And so Ken says, "Fine." So they walk across the street. They're waiting in the living room for the pastor. It's getting later and later. They're getting hungrier and hungrier. And so he reminds his wife what the preacher said. As a good evangelist, he found the two biggest steaks in the freezer, thawed it out, found some other food in the cabinet, cooked a nice meal for he and his wife. They're sitting at the table, enjoying supper. All of a sudden, the door opens, and a strange man walks in that house. Freezes in the doorway, looks at these two people, and says, "Who are you?" Then it dawned on Ken that somehow he walked in the wrong house. He was supposed to be the house next door. He said, "Oh, no, I must have wandered in the wrong house." He says, "Listen, I'm the evangelist in town." The man looked at him like this and said, "It figures." So, folks, here we are at church Sunday morning. There's somebody at home looking through your refrigerator right now. Well, don't get up and leave on me just yet. I promise you I'll let you out here in a little bit. You know, but that's the way life is. We can let so many things in life that happens that's really only about this big rob us of our joy. Or we can learn to put those things behind us, even learn to laugh at ourselves a little bit and move on. Or we can be discouraged all of our life. Well, James gives us some encouragement. I want you to look with me in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, as I share with you on the result of God's test. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James understands something about trial. You see, because during his day, the church was persecuted in such horrible ways. People actually lost their lives for the sake of the gospel. So why would he begin this epistle by saying that we are to consider these things all as joy? Does that mean that if we lose our job, we're supposed to jump up with glee and say, praise God, I'm unemployed? Is that what he's talking about? Or hallelujah, my car won't start today. Or thank you, Jesus, my husband's left me. Hallelujah, amen. Some of you ladies might think that'd be a blessing, but hang on, that's not what he's talking about. So what does it mean to consider these things all as joy? Well, folks, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, please hear this next statement. God is not the author of trials. He's the alterer of trials. Amen? He's not the author of trials. That may come against some of the things we've been taught coming up. That it's part of God's plan and history and prophecy. That all these things happen the way it does. And to a great degree, that's true. I do believe in biblical prophecy. But friends, I do not believe, however, that when God created the heavens and the earth and everything within it, I don't believe that sin was really what He had in mind. Do you? I don't believe that AIDS and terrorism was really part of His perfect plan either. But I also believe, though, that God can take something bad on the outside. He can turn these things around. He can produce good through it. Because the Word of God says all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So I want to begin this message by saying that when you encounter trials, when you go through a time of testing and a time of testing in your faith, remind yourself the one thing that the Lord is wanting to do, and that is He wants to work endurance in our life as a believer. He wants to work endurance in your life. In verse 3 of James 1, we see that endurance may be referred to as perseverance, as strength, constancy, or yes, even patience. Patience. Have you ever heard somebody say, never pray and ask God for patience? Anybody? You ever wonder why? Well, you know why, don't you? Well, folks, I believe if we need strength, if we need endurance, if we need patience, we ought to ask God to work these things in our life as believers. W.E. Vine, he defines endurance as patience which grows only through trial, perfecting Christian character. You see, it's not just the ability to deal with tough times. I like something one pastor said, and he said, tough times never last, but tough people do. And one of the greatest things about God is, He just doesn't give us the strength to go through tough times, but praise God, He's going to show us a way we can break through it. Amen? He wants to work in our behalf. Scott Wesley Brown, a great songwriter and a friend of mine, has a ministry of providing musical instruments to the churches behind closed doors. Places like North Korea and China, where I go to quite a bit. And he says the one way that the church is persecuted, especially among the Christians, or the young people rather, if they find out the young people are a Christian, they wouldn't be allowed to receive a driver's license. I guess that's not a big deal. They can't afford a car. But not only that, they wouldn't be allowed to go on to university. You see, because that's one way they're trying to keep Christian influence out of society. How many of you know it's a whole lot worse than that? How many of you know people are actually losing their lives in those countries, right? But how many of you know that even here in the United States of America, how many of you know there's persecution going on? Come on, people. How many of you know there's a devil out there who doesn't like us? Have you run into him lately? Every day he's trying to rob us of God's blessings and joy, isn't he? Have you ever had a day and you're just kind of cruising right on through and then all of a sudden you started to feel the pressure coming on? You started to feel the attack of the enemy come in your life? And all of a sudden you started to have these thoughts like, you know, God doesn't really hear my prayers. You know, maybe I'll never get out of debt, or I can't do this, or I can't do that, or, you know, maybe I'm not even a Christian. You know, have you ever had these kind of thoughts before? Sure we have. Let me tell you something, church. That's not the Word of God speaking. That's the Word of the enemy speaking to you. The next time the devil has a number on you, why don't you just stand up to him, look at him square in the eye, and say, no, devil, that's not what the Word of God says, because the Bible says, I am more than a conqueror. I'm an overcomer. That greater is He who is in me than you is in this world. That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Therefore, leave me alone. Folks, I've got some good news for you. Come on, you're too quiet. I've got some good news for you, and that is you have the victory. Does anybody believe that here? You've got the victory. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're victorious. Come on, folks. You've got the victory. But you know, I go to some churches, I wonder if people actually believe it. You ever been to a church and you wonder if God is even in the place? Anybody? I mean, some places I go to, it's so cold in there. And I'm not talking about the thermostat on the walls as much as I am on people's faces. Hello. Some places I go to, people are looking at me like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Praise God. And then others are more like, I'm thinking, come on, man, give me a break. Folks, I don't have time for deadbeat people. I don't have time for deadbeat churches. I want to get around people who are excited about Jesus Christ. I want to get around churches who are excited about Jesus Christ. Am I in the right place today? Come on, folks. That's better. Now I feel like I'm in North Carolina. I'm used to people saying amen where I come from, all right? And so you see, we are, you know, you have the victory. Nothing can rob us of the joy we have in Jesus. The world didn't give it to you, and the world can't take it away. The devil didn't give it to you. Don't you ever let him try to take it away. Folks, let me tell you something. We need a lot less complaining. You ever been around somebody, all they do is gripe and complain? How you doing? I'm not doing too good. I'm not feeling good. Woe is me. They kind of sound like that donkey. What's his name? Eeyore, right. Let me tell you something, folks. We need a lot less complaining, and we need a lot more proclaiming. Amen? We need to proclaim the Word of God and see who we are in Jesus Christ. The Bible says when we're tested, our faith is a lot like gold. You can put gold through a test of fire. You can melt it down underneath a high degree of temperature, even to a liquid form. But the gold still has the same value. It's still worth the same. You might think, well, Brother Dan, I don't have a lot of faith. You know, my faith is really kind of small. Let me remind you, church, there's a verse in the Bible here that says, even if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Amen? And God wants to give us that mountain common faith. So you see, God wants to work endurance in our life as a believer. When I think of endurance, I think about the athletes who train for the Olympics. And I was in Beijing, China this past summer. For the Olympics, not as a participant. Of course, I know you can't really tell from my physique here, but I was a participant, actually. I took a team of about 130 other young missionaries, and we went there for 3 weeks doing a missions trip in Beijing. How about that? Listen, folks, we were given permission from the Chinese government, a communist government. We were given permission for 2 weeks to do evangelistic meetings in Tiananmen Square. The only time communist China has ever given that permission. And we saw thousands of people come to know the Lord. You don't hear about that during the Olympics, do you? And it was an exciting time. I had a little bit of free time off and on. And I was in the arena the day that Michael Phelps and our relay team beat the French. Remember that? And I was yelping and hollering right along with them. And, you know, I couldn't help but think, you know, these guys, they just didn't show up on the day of their event expecting to win the gold medal without first having to train for it. They would have to diet and exercise. They would have to get in a swimming pool before the sun come up and stay in there even when the sun goes down. They would have to bring their bodies under self-control because that's the only way they can be in top physical condition to win the prize of the gold medal. And you know what, friends? It's exactly the same for us as Christians. How many of you know there's times we don't feel like reading this book? There's times we don't feel like going to church. Times we don't feel like praying. But you know what? Whether we feel like it or not, we know that we have to. We have to stay in the Word. We have to stay in prayer. We have to stay in fellowship. You know why? Because that's the only way we can be in top spiritual condition to win His prize. And Paul said it himself. He said, one thing I must do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So you see, He wants to work endurance in us. So let me ask you this morning, how are you doing? How are you feeling? Some of you, your back is up against the wall. Financially, you're going through difficult times. Maybe in your marriage, in your private life, or maybe physically, you're facing difficulties in your life. Maybe you feel like tossing in the towel. Well, aren't you glad that God never quit on us? Amen? You see, Hebrews 12 says to fix our eyes on Jesus. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4, the Bible says that tribulations produce perseverance, which in turn will produce a proven character, and this will result in hope. And the Bible declares that hope as Christ in us, the hope of glory. So if you don't hear anything else I say today,
realize God wants to give you endurance through difficult times. Okay? The second thing I want to share before I close, it's already noon, isn't it? And that is that God also wants to work maturity in us as believers. Maturity. You know, maturity is a difficult word. It's not hard to say. It's not even hard to spell. It's only hard to do. And there are a lot of people who come to churches, they sit in the pews and the chairs, and they listen to the message, they sing the songs, they might even clap along a little bit, they pay the tithe, then they go home, and the next week they come back and they do it all over again, and then they go home and maybe they'll come back the next Sunday, and to them, that's Christianity. How many of you know that being a Christian is more than coming to church? Let me tell you something, I remember Keith Green once said that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. And there's a lot of truth to that. By the way, sister, I never knew you could get rice in McDonald's until I went to the Philippines. And but you know, and they have some of the best chicken, too. But anyway, that's another story. But you know, you see, coming in here is not going to get you up there, is it? I was raised in church. I came from a great heritage in the Southern Baptist denomination. I don't know if your pastor mentioned or not, but it was in one of my great uncle's meetings. His name was Mordecai Ham. You thought my name was bad. But Uncle Mordecai was a great preacher. And it was in one of his meetings where he was speaking in Charlotte, North Carolina, that a 16-year-old high school student came walking down the aisle and accepted Christ as his Savior. And that young man's name was Billy Graham. I came from that kind of heritage. Just a little bit of pressure on me, all right? But you know what? Coming up in church, I had religion in my head. What I needed was a relationship in my heart. And I didn't know God. And for the longest time, I tried to run from Him. And you know what I found out? It's impossible to run from God, isn't it? Because the more people try it, the more they run into Him. You see, we need maturity in our life as believers. And in verse 4 here of James 1, it says the perfect result of endurance is perfection. Does that mean that we're perfect? Please, are there any perfect people in here? Anybody? I've never met one. I always wanted to know what one looked like. I'm glad I'm not alone then. I've never been in a perfect church. Have you? I've never met a perfect pastor. Although I'm sure yours is pretty close to it. Amen? We'll settle up later. But I was asking somebody back home. I said, listen, have you found a church yet? The guy said, no, we haven't. I said, well, how long have you been looking? The guy said, well, we've been looking for about 5 or 6 years and just can't seem to find the right church. And I wonder what it is people look for. They're funny, aren't they? People will run around, they'll hop from place to place looking for the perfect church. It can't be too cold or too hot. They can't stand too long. They can't sing too loud. You're not going to find the perfect church. It's kind of like the lady looking for the perfect man. Nobody's laughing. She's a skeleton on a park bench. She's going to look a long time. Let me tell you something, folks. There's only one perfect person who's ever walked this planet. There's only one perfect person who will ever walk this planet, and His name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that we ought to allow to sit on a pedestal in our life. Friends and family will let us down, but the Lord will never let you down. Amen? He remains the same today, tomorrow, forever. He's the rock of our salvation. When I lived in Charlotte, North Carolina, I became good friends with Jim Baker of the PTL days, if you remember. And I was on his show quite a bit, and we're still good friends. How many of you know Jim Baker? There was a time he was off course, right? Made some serious mistakes. But he learned, and he's a better man now. And I was on his program not too long, and he said something not too long ago. I was on his program. He said something I'll never forget. He said, you know, for the longest time, I was a Longhorn preacher. He says, you know what a Longhorn preacher is? That's a guy that has a point way over here and another point way over there and just a lot of bull in between. I thought that was great. He said it wasn't people who sent me to prison. He said it wasn't Maximum Bob the judge who put me in prison. He said it was God who put me in prison. Because he said it was in prison where I lost everything I had. He lost his integrity, his friends, his wife, which may be not that bad thing. But yet he said he came back to his first love in his relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's a changed man because of it. Listen to me, folks. Listen. Satan will bring you up only to pull you down, whereas sometimes God will pull us down in order to bring us right back up. And I believe that's for somebody here today. As we talk about dealing with trials and testings in life, maybe there's somebody and you're at a crossroad in life and you need to make a decision which way to go. I believe if you call upon the name of the Lord, He'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know. I believe the Scripture says to delight yourself in Him, He'll give you the desire of your heart. To ask anything according to the will of God, and He will show you the way. He has promised He will never let you go through to anything which is too difficult, in which He will not provide a way of escape. The Word of God says what? To cast your care upon Him, and His burdens are light, His yoke is easy. Folks, that's good news for you today. No matter what you go through, God's already been there. He's already faced it. And He just wants you to put your trust in Him. He'll take care of your needs. I've got to close here. And you see, we're not perfect. But the Word of God says, He who started a good work within us will perfect it to the day of Christ Jesus. Every time I think of that, I think about the craft shop. Have you ever been into the potter's house? And they have a spinning wheel. And they put a clump of clay, and as it spins around, they'll add water to it to begin to mold and it's shaping into something beautiful and useful. If they're not happy, they'll start all over because they have a goal in mind out of that clump of clay. Listen, friends, there's another verse. It says, He's the potter and we're the clay. And sometimes we spin on this wheel called life where we take 3 steps forward only to take 5 steps back. And we don't know whether we're coming or going. But you know what? It's absolutely crucial that you understand no matter what you go through, even if it hurts, God is still in control. Even when He has to deal with sin, even when He has to discipline, He still loves us, doesn't He? Have you ever heard that before? Let me ask you, I'm not sure about this part of our country, but when you got in trouble as a child, did any of you here ever get a whipping? Anybody? Not everybody's raising their hand. I feel sorry for your parents. I don't know what you call it here in California, but in North Carolina, it's a whooping. And you don't know what a whooping is until your parent gets a switch off the tree. How many of you know that hurts, right? Let me ask you something. Right before you got beat, did your mother or father ever say this to you? Now this hurts me more hurts you. Remember that? My dad said that to me one time. I remember I looked up at him and said, well, let me whoop you then. I couldn't sit down for 3 days after that. I didn't know what he was talking about until I became a father. And I got a 21-year-old son and a 16-year-old daughter next month. And it's hard to discipline my kids because I love them so much. But I realize if I don't, they'll never learn right from wrong. My son, the other day, he loves Jesus, he's a good boy, but he's still a PK, a preacher's kid. And he was doing this, you know what this is, the other day, and he ran in his mouth, and I remember I looked at him and I said, let me tell you something, boy, I could still take you on. He could beat me in a minute if he wanted to. But then I remember something Bill Cosby said. And he said, I brought you in this world, I'll take you out. It don't make any difference to me, I'll make another one look just like you. I love Bill Cosby. You know? Sometimes God will just have to ring our bell, folks, brothers and sisters. Sometimes He'll just ring our bell. But it's absolutely crucial you understand He still loves us. Amen? Amen? I've got to close. Have I said that already today? I will this time. And you see, the word complete, it occurs one other time in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. It says we must be complete in all of our parts. It would refer to the priest before he went into the Holy of Holies. He would have to put on clean garments. He would have to bathe himself. You know, we can do that too. We can bathe ourselves with the Word of God. We can put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You see, we're not perfect. But He who started a good work within you will perfect it to the day.